Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." May God be pleased to open our understanding to His word given to us in Matthew 19. Amen. The last time we dealt with the subject of the family, we looked at Deuteronomy 24, where Moses speaks about divorce in ancient Israel. And Moses was literally attempting, by the grace of God, to regulate an unruly situation in the nation of Israel. There were many frivolous divorces taking place in that nation. That's what the Pharisees are dealing with as they come to Jesus in our text this morning. They are bouncing off of Deuteronomy 24. And it would pay you to go back and review Deuteronomy 24 to better understand the questions which the Pharisees posed to Jesus and how Jesus answers. Verse 3 in our text says, "And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?'" Of course, that was the problem in Deuteronomy 24. You will remember that there were divorces in Israel because husbands were finding some unseemly thing in their wives. We don't know exactly what that unseemly thing was. Some commentators believe, wrongly I think, that Moses was talking about sexual immorality, but the death penalty was imposed in the law of Moses for sexual immorality, so I don't think Moses was talking about some sexual immorality in Deuteronomy 24. The other extreme was frivolous matters. And when we looked at Deuteronomy 24, a couple of the frivolous things were that I mentioned were squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle. Of course, they didn't have toothpaste tubes in those days, but hey, that's the kind of thing we're concerned with today. Putting the toilet paper roll the wrong way, you know, in the bathroom, that's a serious offense, you know. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Frivolous things. And in our society today, we are involved in the no-fault business. If you sit in a courtroom and look at how people are divorced, it takes about 60 seconds for the judge to say to the individual who wants the divorce, "Are you compatible with your spouse?" "No, I'm not." "Are you going to be able to get along?" "No, we're not." Bang, it's done, you're divorced. incompatibility. That's it. The counter-frivolous divorce, Jesus reviews the original design of marriage. Verse 4 and following. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' Haven't you read about this in Moses?" Jesus quotes Moses. And in essence, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you know good and well that Moses is not contradicting Moses here. That Genesis does not contradict Deuteronomy. And so haven't you read? Jesus knew very well that these Pharisees knew what Revelation or what Genesis said. And Jesus comments in verse 6, "Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." The interesting thing is that the Pharisees, countering Jesus, want to make Scripture more stringent than it actually is. And Jesus is coming back and trying to explain the situation from Scripture to the Pharisees. Now, one of the things Jesus says is that the two shall become one. One flesh. And really what that means is one body. Keep your finger there in Matthew and turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And you'll see where Paul quotes Genesis again. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh, one body with her." See, we're talking about a body here. You have to get the conception of the body. It's very interesting. You cannot separate the parts of the body. You know, if you cut off your leg, that's traumatic, isn't it? I remember when I was a chaplain in Vietnam, one of the very first things that I had to do was go to the aid station, and this is what the chaplains were instructed to do, was go to the aid station when there was a problem, and there was a problem because this particular compound was besieged, and so I went to the aid station, and one of the physicians there immediately had me go talk to one of the fellows who was seriously wounded and had lost a foot, and this fellow was petrified. And losing a body part is traumatic. That's all there is to it. When you separate a husband and a wife, which are one body, it is traumatic. There's no other way to put it, it seems to me. It's traumatic to the body of the family. And our society understands this. One of the ways we see this come to the fore is that children of single parents are generally described in our school system as children at risk, you see, because of the trauma that's involved. This is a real thing. And what Jesus is saying here is there's one body form and there's a special relationship which comes together at this point. And it's formed by God. The man and the woman, Jesus says in verse 6, are joined together. This was God's program. They're joined together. The word that Jesus uses in verse 6, some of you are not going to like this, but it's the word that Jesus uses anyway, so I'm going to say it. It's the word that refers to putting two oxen in a yoke together. Oxen yoked together. Now, you know, I'm not calling you oxen out here. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that this is the concept where people are yoked together for a single purpose to labor in this world. This is what Jesus is saying. That men and women, this was part of God's design, that men and women were to be yoked together to work together in this world. You know, what a beautiful thing. And we, of course, see that worked out in Genesis. And Jesus is therefore saying that since this was God's design, human beings don't have a right to tamper with it. What God joins together in this fashion, human beings do not have a right to break apart. This is how Jesus is laying it out. Well, let's move on in our text. Jesus then gives us the real reason for the kind of frivolous divorces which were taking place in Israel. You see, Jesus is using the scriptures from Genesis to show that divorce for any reason was not God's program. Now he turns in verses 7 and 8 to show the real reason there were these frivolous divorces. Verses 7 and 8. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command her to give a certificate and divorce her?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." The Pharisees say, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just wait a minute, Jesus. You're giving us this stuff from Genesis. If this is true, then why does Moses command that a certificate of divorce be given and that the wife be put away? Why does Moses do that?" And Jesus says, "Hold it. Because of your hardness of heart." This was not God's program. This is your program. Because of your hardness of heart. I want you to see something about verse 7. They, the Pharisees, said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her?" Is that what Moses said? No, that's not what Moses said. See, the Pharisees here add to the Word of God. Now, why do they add to the Word of God? Well, one of the reasons individuals add to the Word of God is they want to make the Word of God appear more narrow than it actually is. So we find this in the garden with Eve. God had said to Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." When Eve is having a little conversation with the serpent, Eve comments to the serpent, "You know, God said to us that we shouldn't eat from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden or touch it. Because if we eat from it or touch it, we'll surely die." God didn't say that. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. God warned them not to eat it. But the trick of the devil is that the Word of God is narrowed and it seems to be more stringent than it actually is. This is what's happening here with the Pharisees. They're adding to the Word of God. He said to them, or verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her?" Moses didn't say that. Moses didn't give any commands. Verse 8, he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted." He permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. Permission was granted because of the hardness of your hearts. You didn't want to submit to what God had to say. See, again, this is very interesting. Because this is a very situation in our society and in our culture today. People do not want to be regulated by the Word of God. People in our culture and our society today do not want to be regulated by the Ten Commandments. In our pluralistic culture today, isn't that the kind of society we live in? Pluralism is the big thing today. Every religion is the same. Isn't that right? Every religion is the same, right, folks? That's what our society says. And you people that don't believe that are a bunch of bigots. You know, it's too bad we have to put it that way, but that's how people who are believers in the truth of the Bible are viewed by our society. And that influence is working its way into the church in a very profound and significant way. Is it more important for us to uphold the first commandment, or is it more important for us to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America? The Constitution and the First Commandment. The First Commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But you know what? Most church people vie for upholding a pluralistic approach rather than the theistic approach of the Bible. Very interesting. In our society and in our culture today, the seventh commandment is passé. You shall not commit adultery. That's passé in our society today. That's all there is to it. So the real reason for frivolous divorce in the Old Testament culture, the real reason for frivolous divorce in the time of Jesus, and the real reason for frivolous divorce in our day and age is hardness of heart. Well, what else does Jesus have to say? Jesus gives a legitimate ground for divorce in verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Sexual immorality is the ground given by Jesus for dissolving a marriage. Sexual immorality. This sexual immorality includes adultery. And adultery means sexual relations with someone else's spouse. A husband having sexual relations with someone else's wife. A wife having sexual relations with someone else's husband. Adultery. Sexual immorality includes incest. Sexual relations with other family members other than your spouse. Sexual immorality includes homosexuality. Sexual relations with someone of the same sex. Two men. On the male side, it's usually called homosexuality. Female homosexuality is called lesbianism. It's an abomination to God. It's an unfortunate thing that the home of Jonathan Edwards, who spoke so eloquently on behalf of God is now a lesbian capital in our country. Sexual immorality includes bestiality, sexual relations with animals, absolutely repugnant. Other reasons for divorce are immoral, Jesus says. Subsequent marriages not dissolved on the ground of sexual immorality, Jesus says, are adulterous. Now, we're posed with a very interesting situation in our culture and in our society, and I believe that in our cultural situation, the church, as I have said before, the church ought to issue ecclesiastical divorces. That is, the church ought to issue divorce certificates on scriptural grounds. And I really believe this should be the case, that men who are adulterers and that women who are adulteresses ought to be declared by the church as adulterers and adulteresses publicly and openly. I think that ought to be the case. That is not unloving. The problem in our present situation is that we want to hush-hush this thing. That we want this no-fault approach to dissolving marriages. So that no tinge of unseemliness or evil is attached to it. Far be it from anyone to be declared by a court of this land as an adulterer. Oh, that wouldn't be good. I think the church needs to step forward and do the job. I really believe that this is the case. And I think that if the church took a stand in this matter, that marriages would hold together more firmly. Innocent parties should be vindicated in the eyes of the world. This was part of the rationale of Moses in granting the certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that the innocent party would have it in writing that there wasn't a problem. And men and women who are innocent victims in our culture and our society should have the privilege of being vindicated openly and publicly. And so Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." It's immoral in the eyes of God. Now, it's very interesting. We find here the reaction of the disciples to all of this. The disciples think Christ is much too narrow in his approach to marriage. Look at verses 10 and 11. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." Jesus, if you're going to lay it out like this, if this is how the relationship of a man with his wife is to be, it's better not to get married. It's better not to have marriage. It's amazing that the disciples are reacting in this fashion. It's interesting, too, that the relationship, the way the King James Version has it, the relationship of a man with his wife is spoken of here. There's a special relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. We have said that the essence of marriage is a covenant relationship. It has privileges and responsibilities. That's what marriage is about. There are privileges and there are responsibilities. Men and women want the privileges without the responsibilities. They want sex without the vows. That's why we have these trial marriages. Let's try it out for a while and see if it works. It doesn't work that way. In fact, people who enter into this trial relationship have a higher divorce rate than others. Trial marriage does not work. People want sex without restrictions. It sounds like our modern sex education programs. Promiscuity is rampant. It's absolutely amazing that the Surgeon General of the United States of America touts herself as the condom queen. It's just absolutely astounding. When the seventh commandment given by God, it's not one of the 10 suggestions coming from Mount Sinai, it's one of the commandments. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And that commandment is designed to put sanctity in marriage. That's what it's designed to do. And we're going to talk about that as we move on. But the thing of it is, folks, and you young people especially, listen. Sexual relationships outside of marriage can and are absolutely devastating. Don't play with it. Don't play with it. The disciples here are reacting to Jesus and saying, you're too narrow, Jesus. And that's what many modern disciples are saying. I've read to you from this book before. I want to read another paragraph. Postmodern Times. Up until now, societies have always regulated sexuality by strict moral guidelines. This has been the case in all ages, for all religions, and for all churches. Suddenly, sex outside of marriage has become routinely accepted. In 1969, well into the sexual revolution, 68% of Americans believed that sexual relations before marriage are wrong. In 1987, a supposedly conservative era, already frightened by AIDS, only 46%, less than half, believe that premarital sex is wrong. In 1992, only 33% reject premarital sex. God rejects it. God rejects it. Jesus Christ is not too narrow. Verses 10 and 11 again. But he said to them, well, verse 10, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement. Boy, isn't that the truth? Not all can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Jesus is uttering a profound truth in the latter portion of verse 11. But only those to whom it has been given. Turn with me, if you would, please, quickly to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. No one, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You know what Jesus is talking about? Jesus is talking about divine election. Jesus is talking about predestination. Jesus is talking about limited atonement. Jesus is talking about these things. I had a fellow come into my office this week from San Antonio, Texas. He saw the name of the church written on the window. And he wanted to come in and see if there were any books written by Calvinists in my library. And he wound up taking a picture of my library. He said, "Stand in front of that, will you? I want to take your picture." And he said to me, "You know," he said, "people who believe in predestination today are like the Maytag repairman. Nobody wants to talk to them. They're out there all by themselves." Look at John chapter 6 again. "And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Verse 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." You know what his disciples said? "Hogwash! I'm not going to believe that." Yes, hogwash. "I'm not going to believe that. Who are you talking about, Jesus?" Matthew 19 says exactly the same thing. Someone was listening. Matthew 19 says the same thing. The problem is that too many people today think Jesus Christ is too narrow, and they're saying, "Hogwash, Jesus, we're not going to follow you." People within the pale of the confessing church are saying that. And it's absolutely abominable. Jesus says, listen folks, Jesus says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And in schools today, in sex education programs, the broad way that leads to social destruction and eternal destruction is being taught to our young people. And it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ, it is time for Christians like you and me to stand up and to say, "No, we are going to follow Jesus." And that's the question that's before us today. Are you going to be like the faltering disciples in verse 10 who say to Jesus, "If the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry"? Is that how you're going to be? Or are you going to follow the words of Jesus? Listen to them. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' As it was said by a famous man of old, 'As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord.' How about you?" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that in him are bound up all the wisdom and knowledge of the universe. Thank you that in following him, there is truth. Thank you, Father, that through the blessed Holy Spirit giving us new hearts, we do enter the narrow gate. And I pray, Father, that we will follow the way of Jesus, not going off to the right or to the left, but following him. And I pray, Father, that our lives will be a testimony to that grace of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that even though we might
be branded as narrow, that we can stand up and say, that may be, but we stand with Jesus in the narrow way. Come and join us. I pray, Father, that that will be our posture, that that will be our response. And I ask, O God, that You'll give us each one grace to respond in this way. And I pray, O Lord, that as a result, the life of Jesus Christ will be more thoroughly manifested in our midst and in the world. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.